Stephen just pointed out from Psalm 18 that our Lord is our rock. And today we're going to talk about Him specifically as being our rock, but we're going to talk about some other kinds of rocks as well. As we all well know, there are all kinds of rocks. May not have seen this coming either. I'm bringing you back to science class, maybe from fourth grade, right? Igneous, sedimentary, metamorphic. God created all kinds of rocks. All sorts of pretty rocks for us to look at. Well, what do we use rocks for? Lots of things we use rocks for. Rocks are everywhere. We drive on them. Our asphalt, the concrete, it's all made from them. We build with them. We live in them. Some crazy people actually climb them. We skip on them on water. Sometimes we hit people in the head with them when we try to skip them over the water. That's a story for another time. We even wear them. Yeah, those kind of rocks too. There are lots of kinds of rocks and things that we have. There are so many kinds of rocks. But we got to remember, God uses rocks. But not necessarily in the way we've discussed so far. We're going to talk about rocks that are in the Bible. So rocks are compared to a lot of different things in the Bible, both bad and good. First one you can think of here that mentioned in Ezekiel 36:26, talking about hearts being compared to rocks. I will give you a new heart and put on a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God was addressing the fact that they were cold and frozen and no longer immovable. They weren't being able to be affected anymore. And he was saying, I'm going to change that. I'm going to remove that heart of stone. So this was something that was obviously bad. We don't want that kind of heart. But there are good ones as well. There are lasting foundations. Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And we're going to address this a little bit later as well, talking about this lasting foundation. This is obviously a good kind of stone. Christ being talked about as a stone. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The one that you start with is the cornerstone. You don't start in the middle of a wall by putting a stone in the center of the wall and working your way out from there. That's not the way a building is built. You start at the corner, at the edge, with the cornerstone. And this is where all foundations of our salvation need to be built on Christ as our cornerstone. God is our rock. Obviously, we've already kind of touched on this one. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. I think you begin to see God is immovable in that sense. He is that lasting foundation. Some rocks were used for more important reasons, sometimes to get a point across, as an example. Throughout scriptures, we can read of ways that rocks were used for different things. They were used in danger warnings. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, starting in verse 1, said, he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him though they do come. It would be better for if a millstone were hung around his neck and we were thrown into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times returns you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Rocks were used to get a point across here. Millstones, if you're not familiar with them, they're huge grinding stones they used in mills to grind up the seed and the corn. Extremely heavy. That was something to be tied around your neck, and you were tossed in the sea. You'd have no chance of surviving, no way of bringing that back up. It would be death for you. So that's where this rock, this stone, was used as a warning sign to not be like, not be one who wouldn't forgive. If someone sins against you, give them all of that forgiveness. Rocks were used in protection from others. I think you know where this one's going. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The famous David and Goliath story. A lot of you little ones will remember David chose five smooth stones, a lot like you see on the screen here. Starting in verse 40, Goliath is already causing a ruckus and challenging the Israelites. David says, gets involved here after Saul is pondering what to do. Verse 40, then he took a staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag and a pouch with he had in his sling. And he drew himself near to the Philistine, so the Philistine came and he began to draw nearer to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell to the earth, fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Well, stones were used for protection. David obviously had his trust in more than just a stone. It wasn't the smooth stone that he had in his hand or in his sling. His trust was in the Lord. And I think that's very evident from the verses we just read that he proclaimed that. He told the Philistine, you may think you have the advantage here, but you're wrong. My solid foundation, my rock, is my God. Stones were used for remembrance. Ebenezer, we've sang this song many times, and you may have wondered earlier on, we've been more diligent about explaining what Ebenezer means, meaning a stone of remembrance. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 talks about this Ebenezer stone. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus the Lord has helped us. In 1 Samuel 7, Samuel's in the midst of judging Israel, working through them, and this is where the ark was involved. Verse 12, it reads what we just read there in verse 12. We'll back up just a little bit in verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him, says, now as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, so it confused them, and they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Bethkar. So these stones were set up as a remembrance for Israel to remember that God saved them. He was the rock. And this stone was to help them remember the Lord has helped us. So stones are used to remember things. Joshua 4, 6, and 7 gives some other remembrance stones. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones will be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Joshua placed the 12 stones there in remembrance of the act where God took over and stopped up the river. Well, God's got rules about rocks, though. There are rules he set in place, and he mentions this very early on, where he says, you know, Leviticus 26, 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves or erect images of pillars. You shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. God made it very clear that stones were not to be worshipped. They're not alive. They're not something of importance in that sense, that he didn't want them to be placing that kind of importance upon a figure or stones. God also had rules about how altars were to be built. Exodus 20, verse 25. Now, if you make an altar of stones for me, you must not build it with stones shaped by tools. For if you use a chisel on it, you will defile it. God wanted natural stones. He didn't want something built or made by man's hand, even though, you know, they would fit together maybe more appropriately. That's not what God prescribed. That's not what he wanted. He had rules about how stones were to be used and not used. God uses rocks as metaphors and symbols everywhere. He describes them, he is described as a rock, as we have seen. Now let's see how we can be compared as rocks. So what's on the inside of you? People are amazingly, if you kind of compare them this way, like rocks. We can hide things inside of us. People may not be able to see what's inside a rock unless you break it open. But God sees the heart. God sees what's on the inside of our shell. 1 Samuel 16, 3 through 13, so we'll go ahead and turn there. I want to read that, and we're going to focus on verse 7. Starting in verse 3. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and this is again now pointing up to the point where David is going to be anointed king. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come to me with a sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There yet remains the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with the bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." And Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. God saw what was on the inside. He didn't look at the outer shell. He didn't look at their stature. He didn't look at, you know, how handsome they were, or, you know, maybe what outward appearances, things that they were doing. That's not what God looks at. He looks at the heart. He looks to see what's inside. So again, I ask you, what kind of rock are you? Because God can see on the inside. You may have noticed the rocks look different now. If we look at these stones here, they are rough. They're fractured. They're broken. And they're going to require a lot of work to be useful or desirable. That's okay. God uses the broken, the fractured, the rough rocks to accomplish his work. And that's good news for us, because we're all broken and fractured. Luke 18:11-13, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." There were two fractured rocks here. God was looking inside of both of them. He liked what he saw in the second one, but not so much in the first one. Because the first one refused to address the broken fractures, the things that has separated him from God. So we could all use a little polish, right? Polish is a good thing. Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." God works on us. He rubs on us to smooth those outer edges, those rough spots we have. Proverbs 17:3, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. The Lord tests hearts." Now, gold and silver are found in rocks, right? I mean, it takes work to get them, to extract them. And even when you get them extracted, there's still things in them that make them impure. They're not desirable yet until you fix that kind of problem with them. You have to get the dross out of them. You have to get the things that are causing it to be impure out. It's very similar for rocks. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul's mentioning that he recognizes there are going to be things that are going to be abrasive to him. They're going to be tough on him. They're going to polish him. But they are not in comparison with the glory that's come afterwards. So he realizes these things are necessary. Polishing hurts. It's abrasive. It cuts away parts of us. It's painful. But God calls the uncircumcised, if you will, to cut that away which holds us back. Deuteronomy 30:6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." God wants us to be polished. He wants us to remove the impure parts, the parts that set us back. Well, there are some rocks that look a little rough on the outside, and don't we all? There's mornings that we get up that we may not look our best. But it is on what's in the inside that matters, right? It is the things that it's inside of us that set us apart. So we'll look at some examples of those that looked a little rough on the outside, but there was the beauty inside that we should focus on. First one being Mary Magdalene. Luke 8, 1 through 2. Soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women came who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, of whom 7 demons had gone out. From the outward appearance, it may seem that Mary's not a good person to be hanging around. She was one that was, at least at the time, was possessed with demons. And who wants to hang around a person like that? But we know from later instances, we know how important Mary was and the role she had in Jesus' death, around his time of death. Matthew was another one that looked rough. Before Matthew became a disciple of Christ, he was a tax collector, a publican, in the town of Capernaum. Who wants to hang around a tax collector? They're sinners. Jesus did. He wanted to hang around those who looked rough on the outside but had something beautiful to offer inside. Paul was also one of those rough rocks. Paul's distorted loyalty to his heritage caused him to kill many followers of Christ. Galatians 1:13. You know that what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. It's pretty obvious that Paul made a drastic change in his life to change things from that rough outside and to let that inner beauty shine. We ought to take note. We can be pretty rough looking outside, and we can make changes like these individuals had done to them. And thankfully, like Mary, Matthew, and Paul, there's good news for us too. God is the stone of salvation. Remember, there is only one stone that we can build upon. The stone of salvation is the foundation that's laid by God. There were those that refused to believe that, though. Those that did not accept that. Men in the days of the Lord himself tried to make Jesus a part of their building and ended up rejecting him altogether. The stone that the builders rejected, which is referred to in Psalm 118:22. They wanted to make Jesus a part of what they were doing. They didn't want to conform to what Jesus was doing. They wanted to make it a part of him to fit into their mold, him to fit in part of what they were trying or attempting to build. It didn't work out so well for them. Salvation is in the rock, our Lord. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And then Matthew 7:24 through 27 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew that beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, it fell, and great was its fall. None of us want to be in a house like that, both physically and metaphorically speaking. We don't want to be in something that's built on shaky ground, something that's shifting, something that's constantly changing. And that's why we're told that we need to be building our foundation upon Christ, this rock-solid foundation. Rocks are meant to be used. Don't be afraid to be broken. Don't afraid to be polished. Don't afraid to be used. Don't worry that the world might look at you and say, wow, you don't look like everybody else. You don't conform to the way the rest of the rocks are around you. Because remember that God looks on the inside, not the outside. Most importantly, remember that the rock, our Lord, we can trust in Him, and He is everlasting. He is solid and firm, never shaken, and is our salvation. Go ahead and grab your psalm books. We're going to sing about that rock solid foundation. If you have been putting your trust in things that are shaky, things that are of the world that are not solid and do not have the right foundation, then I encourage you to make a change, to look at where we put our hope and our trust. And if there's something we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.